Yes. 2 Samuel 23. The subtitle of this, not in my notes, but in my Bible, is The Role of David's Mighty Men. Verse 8. 2 Samuel 23, beginning with verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. There's this guy named Josh, and he's from a certain place. I'm not going to try to pronounce all these things. Okay. Chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That's a lot. You know, you see these movies, you know, and one guy takes on eight guys, and you go, wow, that's really good. That's just a movie, folks. And after him, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were there gathered for battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He rose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand adhered to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the spoils, in other words. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Harite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, talking about the Israelites did. But he stood in the center of the plot and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And you know what? I'm not going to just continue to read this, but it just goes one after another, and amazing feats and amazing things that happen. And it keeps using that little term, mighty men. He was one of the, you know, he was fifth among the mighty men, or he was third among the three that were mighty men. And it's using this terminology a lot, It's the full thing is just a list of one man after another that stood with David and the incredible things that they did. But as I began to ponder on this, I just thought, now how did these guys become mighty men? You know, and even David, because when all of this started, David was still a young boy. And yet a bunch of these guys gathered to him. And how did David become a mighty man? And to really know that, you have to start back at the beginning, their whole relationship together. You have to find their beginning, their starting point, and when they first began. And to do that, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel. Chapter 21, and we'll start with verse 3 through 4. And what chapter did I say, 21? I'm a good man then. Okay, and we're going to look at verse 3. Now, therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me five loaves of the bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And so David, basically what he's done is he's running away from Saul, and he's come to the tabernacle. He's come to the holy place, if you will. He's come to the priest. And he and his men are running, and this is when they're first forming up, because David didn't have really any men until Saul started attacking him. And so they're running for their lives, and they come to the tabernacle, and they're asking the priest here, you know, what do you have that you can give us to eat? And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And then verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And so the show bread is in the tabernacle, and it's one of the table of show bread is one of the pieces of furniture in that tabernacle that you worship God. And on it were 12 large loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And David comes to the priest and he goes, look, we don't have anything to eat. We're really hungry. And he says, look, I don't have anything for you. All I've got is hallowed bread, and the show bread, and which is basically it's put there for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, it's removed and the priests eat it. But then new bread is put there, fresh bread before the Lord. And so that's what's going on here. Verse 8. And David and Ahimelech, and David said unto Ahimelech, I brought them because I have been having a hard time this morning. It's very rare, but I'm going to use them. Sorry, but I'm doing it. Okay, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other except that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. You remember, he was the one who defeated Goliath. All right. So they're running now for their lives. They're running, and particularly David is running, and these certain men have joined up with him, and they've gathered to David, and you know, they get out on the road together and they realize, you know, we didn't think this through. We don't have anything to eat. So they go to the priest and they ask for food and he doesn't have it. So he gives them the showbread. And the priest is looking at them, you know, and it's a gathering of outcasts, basically. They're a gathering of outcasts. And by joining up with David, for sure, now they're outcasts. And what is happening here is significant to their future. The very thing, the very beginning, this is actually the very beginning where they're even beginning to be recognized as a gathering, as a people, as a group, as David's men. But they're not David's mighty men right now. They're just a bunch of outcasts, okay? You have to recognize that fact. Well, Jesus talks about this story, and he brings it up. And it's over in Matthew. And you know what? Why don't you keep your place here because we may come back. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll hear Jesus bringing up the story. And we'll start at verse 1. I guess I should have marked all these pages I'd be turning to. And it's interesting, Jesus is bringing up this incident, and Ben and I were sort of talking about this reality of the Lord. You know, when Jesus brings up different stories in the Old Testament, is he bringing them up as the Son of Man who, you know, he's just a man? And he read it when he was growing up in the synagogue, the story? Or is he relating this as God who was there and saw what happened? You know, and literally he's looking at it and he's going, I remember this. And Jesus goes, look, I want to bring up something I saw a long time ago. Wow. And impressed him and stuck with him and made it, you know, because, you know, God has always been. So how many stories do you think there are that he could remember and bring up? Yeah. But there appears to be certain stories that affected God when he was God. You understand what I mean, he's God, but I mean when he was just God. And he's going, I like that, you know. All right, so Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, Have you not read what David did? You know what? Isn't that funny? This is Jesus. And he's going, well, didn't you read what David did? You know, it's almost, I mean, it's not this situation, but I grew up with three brothers. So there was four boys in the family. And when we got in trouble, we always went, well, he did it too. Well, he did it before I did it. All this kind of stuff. So he said, so Jesus says, have you not read about David? What he did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, notice the words, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them who were with him, but only for the priests. All right. So here you see Jesus' explanation of it. And Jesus is focusing down on particularly one area of importance. He's focusing down on hunger. He's focusing down on the fact of hunger. And remember, Jesus and his men were hungry, it says that, and they began to eat this. And it says of David's men, and they were hungry. And so he went and got the showbread. So Jesus remembers this story in relationship to hunger and for those that are after God. And you remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger. There's a blessing. There's a blessing that comes to those that hunger. Okay? We need to realize that that's not a small thing to the Lord, that that's actually a big thing to the Lord. All right, so, you know, we wonder how this fully applies to us or even to Jesus' situation. Jesus noticed David's story strictly on that fact of hunger. And so God says to his priest, go and get that showbread, which was not lawful for David to have or his men. Okay? My God, he broke the law. He broke the law. David's broke the law. In fact, you know, it's interesting, but the wording that Jesus gives, and it doesn't say it in the story there in Samuel, but it's interesting, the wording Jesus gives says that David went in and got it. Wow. Yeah. And so they get the bread and they take it because they're hungry. Now we know from David's spirit and David's way that he's hungry. He's hungry for God. He's physically hungry. And he obviously throughout his life had a tremendous hunger for the Lord. And that's, we know, all of us know that. And we know that that's really important. And it's one of the things that sets David above other men, because he just had this yearning and this hungering and this desire for the Lord. So we see that Jesus is bringing up the story, and God didn't seem to mind way back then that they went in and ate it. He didn't strike them dead, and he didn't say that's not lawful for you, because God and Jesus cares more about feeding his hungry sons than he does about keeping at the religious rituals. Can I get amen?
Yes.
Thank God, you know? We want, you know, and see, the Lord is that way. See, we would go, well, I'm just going to go in and eat it, and God's going to be okay with it. And if you know, there was no fear of getting struck down, because at least it's not the Holy of Holies, it's the holy place, the sinner one, then we go, and then we walk back out, and we go, see, God's for it. But Jesus brings this story up. And Jesus says, it wasn't lawful, and yet he got away with it. What's the deal here? Well, what we're supposed to see in that is God. We're supposed to see what God's like. We need to stop just seeing stories and go, well, that doesn't match with so-and-so. You know, there's deeper inner things working in the Lord. And if we find those deeper inner things working in the Lord, we're literally finding the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. We're finding the Lord. All right. So, you know, one of the things is that David didn't just feed himself. He didn't just go there on his own and go, you know, I'm hungry. He said, my men are hungry. You know. And you can say it like this because they were just at that point just kind of followers that were running away with David. They weren't really even his men in a certain sense. They were just outcasts. And they figured, well, David's an outcast. Maybe we'll hang with him. You know. So he's feeding. The priest is, but more importantly, David is. And even more important than that, God is feeding those who are going to become the mighty man of God. They're not that yet, but they're going to become that. All right. Shay and I were talking the other night after whatever it was we did last time we were here. Oh, it was my class. You know, part of this thing is I just hadn't even woke up today. Anyway, we were talking about a certain area which I'm about to share on. And so, Shay, you can be dismissed because this part, you and I just talked all about this and we were sharing back and forth. And it was really, you don't have to sit and be bored through this again. David and them ate the showbread, okay? It wasn't regular bread. It was God's bread. And it was something that God commanded that they have before him in his tabernacle. And there's one place that it's called presence bread because it relates to the presence of the Lord. It was said that you are to set this before the Lord, this bread before the Lord always. This is your responsibility as priests. And we know that we're New Testament priests. Amen. Doesn't mean if you're a New Testament priest that makes you a pastor, right, or an apostle or anything else. It's a whole different ballgame. You know, somebody says, well, we're all priests. Well, yeah, New Testament priests based on this. We all can sacrifice, or we can all give Christ crucified to the Father through us as a sweet savor to God, and on and on and on. And I don't need to go preach all that, but The priest would set that bread before the Lord. And, you know, the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. You remember that? While they wandered in the wilderness. Anybody remember how it went in the wilderness for the people of God? Thank you. Not so well. They messed up a lot. Sort of like some of you here. But anyway, you know, they were continually failing God on certain fronts. But God said, set this bread before me. And remember that Jesus is the one who took the bread on the last Passover. He took that bread and he's sitting there. And I mentioned this to Shay because when I picture the Lord's Supper, I always picture Michelangelo's long table and them sitting there. And instead of him looking at those people and going, this is my body, he picked up the bread and he did what he wants to do with us as his body. He blessed it. We go, yeah, he's blessed me in it. And then he broke it and then he gave it.
Amen.
And God wants to bless you. There's no question about that. But he wants to break you too through Christ. Because that when he said, this is my body broken for you, what was he talking about? The cross.
Yes.
The cross. So that applies to us, you know. But he didn't say to those guys, why? Why? I mean, that's your body, dude. Am I going to get struck dead because I called Jesus dude? He's not looking there.
Right.
Now, That's the same picture. When God set up the table of showbread, and the bread was there, that represented his body, and it was placed before him. And it says that the eyes of the Lord were always upon it, but outside was his exterior body, amen, the people of God. And there was all sorts of sin and problems and stuff going on right there at that moment. At all times, somebody was messing up out there. And yet it says that the Lord, his eyes were always upon the showbread, and he viewed us through, get ready, Christ crucified, not through what was going on out there all the time. Okay? And we also, we're not going to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 20, 23, I was reviewing it last night, and a similar situation happened where this man named Balaam, who was a foreigner, nobody could stop Israel. They were just going through and killing the Moabites and the Ammonites and just going through and just wiping out everybody on their way to the promised land. And they were just about in the land. And this king goes, look, he hires Balaam, this guy that's supposedly a prophet. And he said, I want you to curse them. I want you to curse them. Anybody ever thought, am I cursed? No, Jesus bore the curse for you. I want you to curse them. And so the king takes him up on a high mountain and he says, now, put a big curse on them. Nobody can stop them. They're too strong. But if we curse them, then God will reject them. So the prophet gets up there and he looks. And it says that he looks and he says, how lovely are your tents. And he's moved by the beauty. He's way up on this mountain looking down. Well, yeah, some of you know that the camp of Israel was literally set up in the shape of a cross. Literally. And I can just see those tents that they were in, those linen tents, and the lights, that they had that at night inside their tents, and that cross is just glowing, and he's going, oh my God, this is beautiful. And so he's looking from God's viewpoint, from above, at Israel. The prophet is looking from God's viewpoint. All those people down there, you can bet in some of those tents there's stuff going on that shouldn't have been going on. Can I get an old me? Yeah, but God, that's not what he's seeing, And so, there's three different times that he moves him to another mountain and tries to get him to curse him. And every time the prophet ends up blessing him and blessing Israel, And he's going, look, this is how we're going to stop Israel. It's the only hope. We got to curse them, And he said, look, I can't curse what God has blessed. What is it again? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment. He's talking about from the Lord. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God hath not beheld iniquity in Israel. That's his words. And Balaam's is going, what? What? And maybe he's heard some of the stories. He's going, look, I'm telling you, I've heard stories of the junk they're doing of Israel and what they've done and how they've made God mad, and God had to send serpents among them, and God, all this bad stuff was going on all the way here. What do you mean God doesn't behold iniquity in them? What are you talking about? This is a bad people. Curse them. He says, what God has said, I can't reverse. God is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God does not behold iniquity. It's like the showbread. If you get into their individual lives, it's ugly. Yeah. Amen. I'm talking to you, Debbie. Just kidding. My Lord. Here, put your name on the list of snipers. That's exactly right. You're taking the place of Mike. All right, so so just like that showbread in the holy place, God is looking at that, not looking at what's going on out there. And God is saying to us, eat this bread. All right. So back to David and his men. We know that bread back then, it was called the staff of life, and it gave nourishment and it gave strength. And David and his outcasts got that bread, and they began to feed on it. They began to eat it, and it began to strengthen and to sustain. But they're just children at this point, outcasts, but children. They don't know David. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord that David knows. There's going to have to be a real work done. And so right now it's just outcasts that are getting in tune with the plan of God and the purpose of God. As children, they need this nourishment so that they can grow straight and tall. If you will, I don't think we're going to come back here anymore, but if you'll go back to 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to just the next chapter over now so that we can see what happened next, okay? This is 1 Samuel 22. We're just going to read the first two verses. David therefore departed, so that means that he's departing from where? Where is David departing from with his men? The tabernacle, and from where the priest was and the showbread that they got. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who is in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And they were with him for about, they that were with him were about 400 men. All right. So the beginning, the very birthplace of God's mighty men and all those great stories that it tells and all of the great destiny that happened after this, it happens to men and to people that are indebted, meaning they're in bondage to debt, and they're discontented over certain things, and there's all of this. You could almost say rebellion or depression, or, you know, this is quite a group, amen? Yep. No, I'm talking about you. And they go to this, I mean, they were there with the priest and everything, and now they've come to this cave. And to really get a bigger and better picture of this, let's turn to Psalm 34, because it actually is related to us in Psalm 34. And there's interesting, there's a subscription underneath the title of Psalm 34. So I'm just going to read that to you. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech and drove away and he departed, Abimelech. And he has come to this cave now, and he's, you know, David realizes that God's call is upon his life because he hearkens back to Samuel showing up. And he And Samuel went through his brothers, and then Samuel called him forward. And he anointed David with oil when he was like 16 years old. And he said, you are the king of Israel. King Saul was still over the nation. But David was, you know, still just feeding sheep. And so now everything's kind of taken a turn in this thing. And they go from the tabernacle and the presence of God to hiding in a cave. And from the being in the highest place that's in the land, the tabernacle, to the lowest place outside in the wilderness, folks, in the wilderness. It's a cave in the wilderness. Now, he's supposed to understand that he's of God. Do you understand that? He's supposed to understand that he's of God. But everything looks like all the worst of the people have come to him, and Saul, the very best, if you will, you know, the king of all the land, and everybody respected Saul, is against him. Maybe you've been to a situation like that where it's like you were really blessed and the Lord was really using you, and all of a sudden, man, it just seems like you're in a deep, dark cave. And in that cave, darkness starts creeping in and doubts start assailing you and fears start growing, and you begin to question. You question your calling. You question your relationship with God. Is this really of God? Is this really the leading of God? And there is in that cave, back off in the darkest part, and I can show that to you, but I won't right now. David's there. Just imagine David sitting there. And he's meditating on all of his fears, and he's meditating on all of his doubts, and he's going through all of this stuff, and he's thinking about it. He's worrying about it. He's thinking about King Saul, and he was faithful to King Saul. You do know that. I mean, even when he was a kid, they somehow learned about his ability to play, and they brought him all the way to Jerusalem, and he would, or to where they were at, and he would play for the king, and it would soothe the king's demons. Yeah. And it'd make it a little easier on the king. But now the king has got it in his craw. That's Texan, maybe, I don't know. Got it in his, you know, got a burr in his saddle. And he is out to get David. And David realizes that the head of the land and the armies of his land are now gunning for him. And he also had married Saul's daughter, but he left his wife, and he looks like a criminal, and he's, as I said, more importantly maybe, he fears that he has failed God's plan. Somewhere he got off. Somewhere. Something. Something has happened. And as he's sitting there, you know, whether it's night or day, inside a cave, it's dark. So I'm going to put a little candle in there for him. He's sitting there in the dark with that candle, and he gets a little hunger, and he reaches over and he grabs his knapsack, and he reaches into that knapsack, and he pulls out some bread. He starts chewing on it. Just meditating on his problems. And he starts chewing on that showbread. And suddenly something starts changing. He's eating of the bread that God eats of. He's eating of the bread from the viewpoint of what God sees things. All of a sudden, heavenly bread is entering into his being. And you see, Verse 1 here, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall muck or boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. Suddenly, he's finding strength, not in himself, but in God. What is it that made the difference? It's that showbread, that godly view of things. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see. David in a dark cave and everything. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, hallelujah, is good. Blessed is the man who trusteth in him. I can even see him sitting there, and as he becomes more filled with God's bread, he looks over, and there sort of in the shadow is this great big object. What is it? It's Goliath's sword. Remember, he took it at the same time he took the bread. You know, it's the same one that he said when he asked for a sword or spear from the priest, he said, look, we don't have that kind of stuff here. The only thing we got here is Goliath's sword, the one that you took away from Goliath when you killed him. And David says, there's none like it. Okay, there's none like it. So, as he looks at that sword, he's looking at that big old sword, but something is getting inside of his brain and his being, this bread, this view of God that God has of us, this way that God sees us, the way Jesus, when he took the bread, said, this is my body. I'm not going to look at you guys. You know, I've got denier here. I've got a betrayer here. I've got those who want to be the greatest. I can't afford to look at you the way you are in the flesh. I don't want to know you after the flesh. This is my body, he says. Put it inside of you. Put my view inside of you. Let it fill you and let it change the way you look and the way you see things. And so, as that bread's starting to get into his being and everything, and it's starting to infiltrate him, he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. You know what? You never hear of Goliath's sword again in the Bible. Never again. It's like, boy, when I was running scared and didn't know what was going to happen and everything, that sword looked awful good. I was going to resort to it. There's none like it. Doesn't take long once you get filled with God's view and God's bread and you start seeing yourself as the bread, not as the external shell of a person and all your failures and everything. All of a sudden, you begin to realize, even though you're in a cave, even though the people that are all around you, they're they're grubby and they're outcasts and a bunch of them are criminals and they've done stuff wrong and everything. You're eating that, and guess what? They're eating it too. And something is changing in the body. There's an actual real change going on. These outcasts are going to become God's mighty men. And the process has begun right there with David. Who knows what he did with that sword? He could have left it. He could have buried it in that cave because we never hear of it. It's gone. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I'm not going to boast in the biggest weapon or this or that or whatever. My boast is in my Jesus and how he sees me and how that's always, that view is always in his presence. And he said to the priest, make sure that it's always in my presence. It's called presence bread. Always before me. That's the other word that it uses. Keep that bread always before me. As I said, they would cook up fresh bread and they'd cook it, they'd set it before the Lord, and they would sit there for 6 days, and on the Sabbath they would remove it to a golden dish and set it over here, and they would put fresh bread before the Lord again. Every Sabbath. Keep it fresh, keep it coming. And then the priests offer that golden dish. That would be their bread now. And they would eat what God beholds. They would eat the bread that God has been looking at and that is full of his presence because it's been in his presence, saturating. Well, guess what? That golden dish, what does that represent? Well, that's Jesus. He's the one who served them bread on that last Passover. He's the one who took the bread, and gold represents what? Deity. Jesus is that platter. And every time in the Old Testament, they would take the bread off and they'd set it on this golden platter and they'd set it over there, and then they'd put fresh bread. This is for you, Lord. The dish is saying, well, this is for you. This is my body. Take. Eat it. I like in Luke, I think it's Luke 9, when Jesus is trying to make a point to his disciples, he says to them, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Let this bread sink down into your being, into your understanding of who you are and how I see you. Quit walking through the camp trying to get a feel. Because it's going to discourage you. Amen? I mean, when Jesus is walking with the 12 disciples, folks, the only body he's got at that point that's worth anything is the one he's in. Right? So other people are walking along, and they're going, well, you know, they're not the disciples, but they're following along, you know, just followers following Jesus and watching his disciples. And they're going, well, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to see, because I've heard a lot of good things about Jesus. And I think, you know, and maybe he's good. I mean, maybe this is a good deal. So they're watching Jesus, but then they notice, you know, Judas, he's over there in the corner, and he's taking money that was given and he's sticking it into his bag for himself. You remember it says that of Judas, that he was a thief and he would do that? So he's over there doing that. So they're, what kind of group is this? What kind of group is this? So they're walking along, and then all of a sudden they hear, you know, James and John arguing and getting mom in the situation. Coming to Jesus, and mom going, which, you know, could you make my sons, when you come into your kingdom, set one on your right hand and one on your left? He's going, my God, these people have got ambition, and they're trying to, you know, they're nothing, you know. And then they hear Peter, you know, saying, I'll die for you. And they go, oh, man, now here's something good happening. And he sees him denying him. And pretty soon, if you keep looking at that view, you're going to go, the heck with this, including Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You're going to say, these people are corrupt. But in that scenario, folks, if you were there, you're not supposed to be looking at them. You're supposed to be looking at him. Keep your eyes on him. Because the body will change from his physical body, which is the only body at that time that was really his body because he lived in it, to the bread, to be going into us, and Christ going into us, and his view. But see, he didn't just say, look, I'm going to be in you. Goodbye, but I'm going to come back and be in you. He said, eat this bread, put this in you, this view and this way of seeing yourself. And when things take a turn for the worst, it's just the preparations.
That's right.
And, you know, it's like, okay, see, we're just wrong, folks. We're wrong. I'm sorry, but we are. When things are going good, where do we look? Oh, where things are going good outwardly. Oh, look, I'm of God. God blessed. I prayed something and somebody, you know, got blessed by it. Woohoo! I'm really of God and everything. And then, you know, and you go for a while and things are going good and all that kind of stuff. And then it starts turning bad. And you're way up here and then you're way down there. You know, the Christian life is not a merry-go-round that has nice little things and you get on it. It's like a roller coaster. But Christ is not like a roller coaster. The outward things change. And he said, you know, this light affliction worketh for us.
I know.
I said the same thing. I read the scripture and I said, well, this ain't light. This is heavy duty. He's going, well, try hanging on a cross for a while.
Yeah.
Oh. You know, again, my example, you know, well, we take up his cross and we get a splinter in our finger and we go, this hurts. This is not light affliction. This splinter hurts. He's going, oh my God, you know, whining and carrying on. Well, I'll tell you why we're whining and carrying on. We're not eating the showbread. We're not seeing the body from his viewpoint. We're not filling up on that. We're too busy. And like I said, things are going good, man. We're looking at it and we're totally into that instead of going, you know, it doesn't matter if things are going good. It doesn't matter if God seems to be moving in my life. It doesn't matter. God sees me according to the bread. He sees me seated in Christ in heavenly places. That's what matters to him, and because I love him, that's going to be what matters to me from now on. I'm going to quit the roller coaster Christianity. I'm going to get in Christ, and I'm going to embrace what he wants me to embrace. Jesus said, this is my body. Eat it. Put it in you. I think he even said, shut up. Oh, wait a minute. No, that was me. Because if when things are going good, if you keep looking at that and saying, oh, things are going good, then when it goes bad, you're going to be bankrupt.
Yep.
It is not going to end well, this scenario. David was, he was still really, really young in this story. Did you know that? And remember, Jesus is the one who brought up the story. Kind of happy about it, he was. Sorry, that was my Yoda thing. David was young. And from the very early stages, he's learning. He's learning. You know what? This can all look, or not look, it, this can all be dark. But this is not where I am, nor this is not where God sees me. And it's all working together. This and that.
That's right.
The good stuff and the bad stuff and the the boring stuff, the dry times, and the, you know. I mean, David's coming fairly fresh off of a whole lot of victories, if you know anything about it, before he went on the run. He defeated Goliath. The whole nation was scared of Goliath. He defeated Goliath. And then, you know, he starts going out with the regular guys. He's still really young. And he's leading them, and he's winning all these battles. And so Saul starts promoting him. And then the people start saying, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so Saul starts going, well, this ain't good. You know, so Saul, to get back at him, puts him in the front of the line. You know, you're a leader. Come on, little 16-year-old. Get out there and, you know, walk point as we go into battle. Thinking he's going to get killed and this will answer everything. And then it'll just be about me. That's what Saul's thinking. But what happens is the Lord blesses him and starts defeating all the enemies. And it just raises the level. Okay, so David's on a roll. I'm on a roll. I'm with the Lord. Everything's good. I killed Goliath. I'm doing this. I'm really, you know. Well, don't you know that he needed to be taken down a notch or two or 10 or 15 or 1,000? How much more us? How much more would it bless the plan of God for us to be taken down some more? And so everything that was so glorious and so beautiful turned so dark. And David is sitting in that cave. And you know, there are all those people that gathered to him, but he's sitting in there alone. Because they didn't get anointed and said, you're going to be king. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, folks, but when you are down and out and you start wondering if you've messed up the plan of God that he had for you, it is really scary and dark. And doubts and all that stuff get you. David had trained himself before that moment to go by what was going on with God, and it all looked good and glorious. And now it all looks bad. Is God still with David?
Yes.
Well, see, we know that because we read the story. We know how it turns out. Oh, God's still with him. Cheer up, little buddy. But nobody knew that story, and a whole lot of people in Israel are going, see, he's a mess. See, he looked good, but he really wasn't that good. And, you know, all manner of stuff can be said. It's really not important what people say. It's not. What's important is what the Lord says. And here's the deal. When I say what the Lord says, I don't mean you going, Lord, give me a word, give me a word. I need a fresh word. Give me something like that. You know, I need something fresh. Well, he's got fresh bread sitting right in front of him. There is something fresh. He's, you know, he wants you to get out of the earth and reach up into the heavens, as it were. You know what I'm saying, how I'm using this. And eat that bread and let it get inside of you and let that view take over. And guess what? I think after a while, he probably was much older, much, much older. David sort of, you know, knew. You don't go by, you know, we can't go by this. Remember how everybody rose up against him and his own son led the rebellion? And he just left, you know. He didn't fight for his kingdom or anything. He just left, and he was being cursed on the way out of town. Yeah, see, now you're getting your due. We always knew, you know, God blessed you, but now the true colors come out. So one of his men, those mighty men that had been with him all that time, this is way down the road, pull out a sword, says to David, let me take his head off. He shouldn't be talking to you that way. Do you think that his mighty man who said that, do you think he would do it? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And David goes, no, maybe the Lord sent him to curse me. What? What kind of Christianity is this, Brother Randy? A heretic. David said, in his mercy, he hath afflicted me.
Yes.
Do we know the mercy of God?
No.
How much time have I got? I'm just rolling on here, aren't I? Good Lord. But I mean, come on. Like David said when he was talking about going up against Goliath. Is there not a cause?
Yes.
His big brother is going, oh, little David, littlest brother in the family. Come on, you knucklehead. You're not going to be able to do anything against this giant. You know, go play with the little lambs. David says, is there not a cause? Folks, is there not a cause? Is there not something in your life at this moment or sometime or in the past or in the future where you're going to need to remember this and you're going to need to sit in that cave and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going on right now. What matters is what's going on with the Father and with the Son. And Jesus said, that's my body. We just want Jesus to, at communion, to just bless the bread. Oh, this is my body. Blessing, 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 blessing. Oh, I love these little pumpernickels. Whatever. You know? And that's what we're looking for. We're just wanting blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And we want to live in blessings in the earth. And he doesn't want you to live in blessings in the earth. He wants you to live with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus says, okay, this is my body. This is going to be you guys after the cross, you know.
Thank you, Jesus.
Can I get amen? Still glad I'm preaching this morning? And then he says, okay, now you're going to be given. Now you're going to be given to my plan, to others. You know? And that's what he did when he fed the 5,000. Isn't it? He blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And they went, oh, good, look what we got. Go give it to them. Stop that. Stop eating that. Go, you know. You understand what I'm saying? We must eat that, but we must also give it.
Yes.
But what do we give? Well, you know, we just need to go be kind to other denominations. No, we give them the same bread. What is that bread? This is the way God sees you as his body. Through the cross, through Christ crucified, you're dead. How many of them are going to really want that? You know, can you imagine him feeding the 5,000 and gives it to the disciples and they go, here, you're dead. And they go, I don't want it. Well, we probably ought to wrap it up. I probably got a few more scriptures we could go to. Like 100. All right, let's turn to John 6. I just want to, from my heart, I just want to say, guys, that there is help when it's needed the most. This is when David needed it the most. There's help when it's needed most. But it's not necessarily God touching you at an altar during an altar call. You got to reach up and take some of the bread, you know. You have to see yourself the way he sees you. You have to taste and see. John, there's so much here in John 6, but we'll just hit a couple of verses since we're almost out of time. How about verse 53? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. All right. What, you know, this started out with Jesus talking about him being the bread, right? And all of a sudden he moves it from just, you know, being the bread to look. I want you to understand that it's, you have to eat, you have to eat my flesh. In other words, you have to be me and one with me. So he changes it from bread to, it's me. It's me in body form. And you have to eat that reality and make it who you are. Instead of, I'm separate and Jesus doesn't like me and I failed, or Randy failed to, you know, make me the person I'm supposed to be in the Lord and to have the big ministry. Well, here, you can have mine. Take it. Well, all right. Does anybody see how all this bread keeps pointing to the same thing? It's just it's really an amazing, amazing thing. So in verse 53, he's saying, look, Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Okay, so how do we read that? Like your typical Christian instead of like one who is one with him. Well, if I don't do this, then I don't have any life at all. And I'm just rejected. I'm going to go to hell. Everything always ends in hell for you. You know, it's like, really? You know, is that really the termination point of everything? He's saying, look, if you don't eat this reality, then you don't have that reality in you, and then you're just functioning as some guy in the camp. You're still of God. You're still in the camp. The Shekinah is still covering you and giving you light by night and protecting you from the hot sun by day. There's still stuff going on, but you don't have this life functioning in you. Like David sitting there before he ate the bread, you know, he's sitting there and he's worrying and he's doubting and everything. He doesn't have life in him. But he reaches over. I mean, I can just see it where he's just forgot where he got the bread. He just got hungry and he's still meditating on his problem. Bling! You know, all of a sudden, you know, maybe this isn't so bad after all. Maybe the Lord is actually in this. And he sees what I don't see, and all I need to do is stay fixed with him and not be shaken.
Yes.
From what is immovable.
That's right.
Everything can be shook, will be shook. Well, that's me. That's what you always say. Well, that's me. Yeah, that's got to be me. No, no, that's you, but it's not you, him. Some of you are going, what kind of language is this? It is. It's you in the camp, but it's not you on the table of showbread. And when you get up there with Balaam and look at it, you go, whoa! Whoa, he sees us through the cross. Oh, look, we sparkle. I think, well, one of the girls said that to me yesterday we were playing. She had a little magic wand. It's Camille walks over to me and she goes, ding a ding. She goes, you sparkle. I thought, I do, don't I? No, I didn't. All right. So remember, from outcast to mighty men, how did they become mighty men? They learned to eat this bread, didn't they? They learned to stick with David. And you know, they knew that David had the right viewpoint now. And they had it from David. It was given to them. And we're going to keep this. And because if we don't, we're going to go back to being a bunch of individual outcasts that have just gathered together.
That's right.
Maybe I need to say that again. If you don't eat this bread, you're not going to become a mighty man. But worse than that, you're just going to be a bunch of individual outcasts that have gathered together. Can you imagine being in that cave with those guys without the bread? That would be ugly. Because you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, just imagine it. Look around and you can imagine it. Yeah. Hey, let's not go there. So David got this. And now here's what I'm trying to say, and I'm not. David got this from the table of showbread. Jesus says David went in there and got it. He went in there and he got it. And he took it. He took it out of there. And now he's as it were, I'm going to say it like this. And now he's not on that holy hill. Now he's not in that holy tabernacle. Now he's not in that holy environment. He's in a dark, dark cave. But guess what? He's still in there because fresh reality is before the Lord and you need to make it fresh. Don't just assume, okay, well, now I'm in a cave and we ate the bread, so what are we going to do now? It's still before the Lord. You're still there.
Yes. Yes.
That's the important thing. Hold it.
Yes.
Eat this bread.
Yes.
Do like David. Eat this bread.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You are in Christ.
Amen.
And you never go out of Christ.
That's right.
And his eyes are always upon you. There.
Yes.
In that reality. You know, because you say to the average Christian, well, the eyes of the Lord are always upon you. Go, oh, dang. You go, could you just, never mind. Yeah. Look at Bob! So, you know, I mean, I'm really not just trying to preach a sermon here. I love you guys. And I believe the Lord loves you. I'll just say it like this. I love the way the Lord loves you. Because he comes to me by his Spirit, and he gives me this, as it were, gold platter with showbread. And he says, now I want you to just get up there in front of them. Just shove it down their throat. Just feed them. Just feed them. And I just pray that, you know, we won't just go out of here and, you know, have to depend on somebody saying that over and over and over. But that at a certain juncture, like David, we eat of it there at the tabernacle and we shove it in our bag and we just live off of it. Just live off of it. So I'm going to pray if that's okay. Father, I just bless your name and I thank you for your great love. Your love for your people, your love for those on Skype, for those that are here, for those that, who knows, many years down the road may listen to this. I am moved deeply by your love for them. I heard your heart, Lord, I heard your heart. And I felt your compassions. And you know that there are those and there are times, there are those now and there are times that We go through dark times and we just doubt ourselves and we doubt our path and we doubt how things are going to work out. And we only do that, Father, because we're looking in the natural. You said, Lord, we faint not while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things above are eternal. And if they're eternal in you. You're unchangeable on this matter of us being the bread, your body. And so, Father, I just ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to just begin to infiltrate, to just begin to saturate, to just begin to move in on each and every one in such a manner that they won't be like the woman at the well that has to keep coming back to the well. But they'll be in Jesus where there's a fountain of living water. He is our fountain. And so, Father, just encourage your people. Bless them. Satan, I bind you from any attacks you've been bringing against them, whether it be spirit, soul, or body. I cover this body with the authority you've given me, Father, as a pastor. And I ask you during this time of covering that they can gain new ground in this area in terms of becoming ever true in their heart and mind and the way they will view themselves and not get off and not just become an outcast, not just one that feels separate from everybody, but rather they know that we're all one because you're the one. And through them, Lord, they become mighty men and women, manifesting your glory, touching lives, being to the praise of your glory. Not doing, but being to the praise of your glory. Father, I ask it with all my heart for them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you.